Okay, so we are working through the New City Catechism, and we're up to question 11. What does God require in the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments? So if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 17, we have the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments, 17 to 19. And they are, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal. In fact, when we read the catechism, what it says is God require in the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments? 6th, that we do not hurt or hate or be hostile to our neighbour, but be patient and peaceful, pursuing even our enemies with love. 7th, that we abstain from sexual immorality and live purely and faithfully, whether in marriage or in single life, avoiding all impure actions, looks, words, thoughts, or desires, and whatever might lead to them. 8th, that we do not take without permission that which belongs to someone else, nor withhold anything good from someone we might benefit. So what we find with the law of God is that when we look at the Hebrew text, there's a word shalom, which we roughly translate as peace. And peace is, we think of peace as the absence of hostility, but the word shalom actually talks more about wholeness in every part of your life and peace in every part of your life, not just socially, but in your and in your relationships, but also spiritually, that you're sort of in fellowship with God, and also physically, that you're well. And really what we find in the law is that the instructions in the law are there to help to protect this shalom, to keep a hedge around shalom so that peace can flourish, not only socially, but spiritually and physically and in every part of our life, that there's this well-being. And there's a saying, an Irish saying, old sort of saying, that says that it's in the shelter of each other that we live. It's in the shelter of each other that we live. And what it means is that we can't have peace, we can't have shalom unless we all have shalom, okay? Because it doesn't work. And this is what we've seen in the last few weeks, that people have become panicked about the coronavirus, and out of their panic, they have forgotten what it is to shelter one another, and have begun hoarding products like toilet paper and tissues and sanitizer and pasta and rice and so on. And it's created disorder. Okay, the shalom has kind of been dissolved a bit. Well, eroded perhaps is a better word. It's not dissolved, it's still there, but it's been eroded. Okay, there's a sense of unease when you go into the supermarket, because you don't know what's going to happen. Some of the images we saw yesterday, I don't know if you saw the news last night, but lines of people with shopping carts outside of a Costco in Melbourne, and the line went for hundreds of metres. They were waiting to get into the supermarket, which was already full of people who were just buying up everything. And so when we forget that we actually live in the shelter of one another, we easily lose shalom. Okay, so as Christians, it's not a biblical thing for us to go and take toilet paper when that's going to mean that someone else is going to miss out, because we have removed our shelter of that other person, and that's an unrighteous thing. It's an unrighteous thing to stockpile stuff when it means that someone else is going to go without, because we've removed our shelter, our covering of the other person. And so when the law says you shall not murder, what it's saying is that we need to be looking out for one another, not taking one another's lives. Okay. When it says you shall not commit adultery, it means that we all have a responsibility to protect one another's marriages. That we're not just here to protect our own marriage, but we're here to protect the marriages of others. And so it's not appropriate for someone to go and approach someone who's married to someone else, because we're removing the protection and the shelter over that marriage. And when it says you shall not steal, well, you know, we're to protect the things that belong to other people. And Jesus said, look, he obviously took the law very seriously. And in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read quite a slab of scripture here, just to, we tend to read it in sections, but I want to read a large amount so that we can see Jesus' approach to the law and how he understands these things. So Matthew 5:21, he says, "You've heard it that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Rakah,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You've heard that it was said, 'Eye for an eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to those who ask you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, I don't know about you, I look at the Ten Commandments and kind of go, not doing too bad, you know. Haven't killed anyone. You know, don't steal, really. Well, I'm getting to that. Worship God, honor my parents, as faithful to my wife. I'm doing all right. And then you read Jesus' perspective on things and you go, maybe we're not doing so so good after all. Because we, that thing about calling your brother your fool or raka, it's basically whenever we think of people as less than ourselves or of a being of less significance. So if we go, oh, they don't know what they're doing, what are they taking all the toilet paper? Look at them, and then you start looking down on people. Jesus said that's the same as committing murder, because what you've done is you've set them apart and set yourself above them, and by doing so, you actually count their life as being less than yours. And so we realize that actually we barely get out of bed in the morning before we're running into trouble with the commandments. But it's in the shelter of one another that we live. And all of these little attitudes, these little thoughts, these little things in our hearts are the things that actually break shalom. They're the things that break the peace and bring strife and trouble and disruption. If it's not doing it overtly, it'll be doing it internally, that we become dissatisfied with our life, that we become broken inside because we desire to have things that aren't coming our way, and so we begin to get all stirred up inside about whether we've got the right clothes or the right car or enough toilet paper or whatever it is. These things just eat us up inside, and eventually they work their way out. So the law of God is something that we really got to take seriously, because Jesus obviously took it very seriously. In fact, Paul took it seriously as well. In Romans 13:8, he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Because that's the heart of it. It's about seeing God's peace come and be established in our lives and in our communities. And when that peace is broken, then we run into all sorts of strife. But if we're loving and caring for one another, if we're sheltering one another, then we find that his peace starts to take root and is established, because he is our shelter. So Martin Luther said this about the law. He said, "When the law forbids something, the contrary obligation is applied." Okay, so what that means is that when the law says you shall not steal, in fact, let's go to the scriptures and look at Ephesians 4, verse 25. I've talked about this before, so it's not new to most of you. It says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully about your neighbor." Speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And so the principle is this: the law says you shall not steal. And Paul says, if you've been stealing, then stop it, okay? Because that's what the law says. But that doesn't end there. It's not enough for us to just not steal, okay? But he says, instead of stealing, go to work. Earn money so that you can be generous, okay? So when the law says you shall not steal, the contrary obligation is applied. You shall be generous is the implication. When we read, "You shall not steal," it means we should be people who give. Because when we're people who give, not people who take, then shalom begins to flow in a community. And we're sheltering one another because we're saying, out of the provision that God has brought to me, I can help provide in your lack. And so, you know, I know people wouldn't see it this way, and I'm sorry to keep talking about toilet paper. It's just a thing at the moment, okay? But it applies to a whole range of areas in our life. If I go to the shop and I buy more toilet paper than I need so that there's nothing on the shelf, then when someone who needs it goes there to buy it, then it's not there. So even though I've paid for the toilet paper, I've actually stolen from that person because out of my greed, they now have lack. Greed's perhaps the wrong word. Out of my selfishness, out of my insecurity, out of my fear, I've caused lack for that person. And so the way it seems that Jesus interprets the law is that I might as well have gone into their house and taken the toilet paper out of their toilet, because that's effectively what I've done. And we do this in heaps of areas. We kind of fudge it over and, you know, make it sound like it's all right, but that's what we do, okay? Because we think of ourselves first and we want to provide our own shelter, and then other people can deal with it themselves, you know? They can But that's not how we're meant to live. We're meant to live in community. We're meant to shelter one another. And when we live in the shelter of one another, then we have shalom, then we have peace, then God is in our midst, because that's the nature of God. That's the way we were meant to live. So when the law says you shall not murder, what it implies is, okay, you shouldn't take life, you should promote life. You should encourage life. So when people are, you know, isolated because they've been affected by the coronavirus, what's our response as Christians? Are we going to leave them in isolation? Or if we know we've got friends who have been isolated, are we going to be people who actually sow into that, or are we going to be a source of social death to them? It's a question worth asking. And over the years, when there have been plagues moving through society, it's the Christians who've stepped up. It's the Christians who've gone out of their way to make sure people had provisions, to make sure people had people making contact with them, and so on. Now, I'm not saying to be foolish about the way that you do it, but God's called people to do some incredible things. Heard the story of when the Spanish flu was coming through Australia, and there was, so all the soldiers were returning from the war in 1918, and Spanish flu was sweeping across the world, killing thousands of people. And so all of the soldiers returning had to be in their boats offshore for 2 weeks while they were quarantined to allow them to come back in, trying to control the spread of the disease. And so eventually there were so many coming that they put them on one of the islands off of Sydney. I can't remember its name now. You go past it when you jump on the ferry from Circular Quay to Manly. Yeah, it's along there somewhere. Anyway, there was a young lady, I can't remember her name, but she trained to be a nun, and as part of that she did some nursing training, and then heard the plight of these returned soldiers on this island, and so she went there to minister to them, to sort of help them recover for those that were sick. And in the process she contracted Spanish flu, and she was going to die. And she asked for the church to send someone to administer last rites, and the government forbade anyone going to the island, which meant that she died because, you know, she was Catholic, so she was looking for absolution or, you know. But it caused an uproar that the government would stop somebody practicing their faith in that sort of way, because there was a priest that was willing to go and do that. And eventually they led him onto the island and so on. But I guess partly I share that story to put things in context. This isn't the first time something like this has happened in Australia. Okay, and secondly, that really, as Christians, we want to be thinking, what do we do to promote life in this circumstance? How do we speak into this situation? How do we act in this situation to bring shelter to other people, to be a source of shelter, a source of comfort to those that are really struggling at this time. And what we really find is that the Ten Commandments are not really 10 different commandments. There's really just one. And that's, you know, when Jesus said, the Pharisees asked Jesus, you know, can you sum up the commandments? He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But the second, loving your neighbor, flows out of honoring God for who he is and giving him his proper due. James chapter 2 and verse 8 says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. And, you know, when we look at something like if I commit adultery, then at the same time as committing adultery, I've also committed theft, because I would have stolen from my wife what was due to her, and that is having a faithful husband. And I've also committed murder because I've killed the life that would have, that, you know, was to be in our marriage. And I've also dishonored my parents, because that's a dishonorable thing to do, and that reflects back to my parents. And I've been covetous because I've been looking at someone else and desiring, you know, them. And not only that, but I would have stolen from the person who would have been their partner, or, you know, do you see what I'm getting at? That we don't just break one law. When we break one law, we break all of the laws at the same time. And more than that, I've committed idolatry because I've sought to find fulfillment outside of what God planned for my life. And more than anything, I've not worshipped God. That I've broken relationship with God if I had done that. So we see that even though there's 10 commandments, it's really God breaking down what it is to worship him. It's him breaking down what it is to provide shalom, to shelter one another. And the reality is, we've all broken the law and we're all deserving of judgment. If you have lied, then you've broken the law. And you've not only lied, but you've stolen, because you've taken the truth away from someone. And you've been unfaithful in your relationship. So that's a form of adultery, because you haven't been truthful and faithful in the way that you've spoken to that person, and now your relationship's broken. And you've committed murder because you've considered that person as less than you, that you can just tell them whatever and they'll believe it. And you've also committed idolatry because you've set up whatever it is that you've lied about as the thing that's more important. And you just see how it flows. Scripture says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. See, you've got to realize that we are hopelessly lost, that we are, we're depraved, that we would rather satisfy ourselves than provide shelter for other people. That's our first response. When we get into a panic, protect yourself is our first response. And you're lying to yourself if you don't think you're like that, okay? You're lying to yourself if you don't think that in your flesh that you're just going to be manipulating the situation for your benefit. But there was one person, of course, who did fulfill the law completely, who lived it perfectly, and says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law," but he's saying your righteousness has got to be even better than theirs. And how are we ever going to do that? Well, the reality is we can't. We now stand in his righteousness. So the righteousness that we've received from Christ well exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. We stand perfect before God because Jesus has paid the price. And what do we do with that? Well, we go out and fulfill the law because that's what Jesus came to do. We go out to establish shalom. We go out to bring about peace in our community. We go to shelter others so that we can live in the shelter of one another as we live under the shelter of God. Because Jesus sheltered us from the wrath of God and has given us his mercy. Titus chapter 3 says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that in having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life."